to the scripture as we explore this second aspect of the gospel together this morning. So let's stand as we give respect for the reading of God's word found in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. We'll then pray asking God to inspire our Christian's heart and then to save those who don't know Christ as their own personal Savior. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 1 through verse number 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning, Father. And Lord, as we look out, Father, we're thankful for the wonderful day you have given us, beautiful sunshine. And Lord, I pray that that sunshine reflects the light and love that we have in our hearts because of your love that was shed abroad in us. And Father, may we take that light and that love and share it with a lost and dying world. And Father, I'm thankful for the one that trusted in Christ as their Savior this very morning. But yet, Father, perhaps there's others here that do not know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the morning when they understand that Christ has died for them. He was buried, but thank God he rose again for their justification. I pray, Father, that today might be the day that they're saved. Challenge us as Christians, Father. Help us to understand the importance of not only the death of Christ, but the burial of Jesus Christ as well. So, Father, we ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't think there is any clearer presentation of the gospel or any definition of what the gospel means than referred to in our text. Let's look at it one more time. The Bible says in verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried," which we're going to look at this morning, and then next week, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. I think one of the most overlooked aspects of Jesus' final day here on this earth is this matter of his burial. I think as we would look at that, we would think this, that this event of the burial of Jesus Christ serves as a valley between two great mountain peaks. It's kind of like a speed bump in the middle of a parking lot. We kind of go around it as we proceed from the crucifixion to the resurrection. While it's often overlooked by modern Bible scholars and by false teachers, this event and the life of Jesus Christ is significant attention, is given significant attention by the gospel writers. As a matter of fact, the burial of Jesus Christ is recorded in all four of the gospels. In these four gospels, we find a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Luke says this about Joseph of Arimathea in Luke 23 and verse number 50. He says he was a good man and a just man. John tells us in John chapter 19 that he was a disciple of Jesus. And so he requests the body of Jesus Christ to ensure that Jesus receives a proper Jewish burial. And Joseph of Arimathea holds a very crucial role in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel includes the death, the burial, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And although the burial of Jesus Christ is often overlooked, understand this, this is an event that has very significant implications for our faith today. And this morning, I want you to see three meaningful implications of Jesus' burial and how they relate to our faith right now. If you're taking notes, notice first of all this morning, the burial authenticates Jesus' death. The burial authenticates Jesus' death. When we speak of authenticating something, we're talking about confirming the truth of what we said, what we heard, or what we have read. You might say this, that we're establishing something as being valid. We're establishing it as being correct. And when dealing with the authentication of Jesus' death, understand this morning that his burial authenticates or confirms the death of Jesus Christ. Just think about this for a moment. Why would anybody in their right mind want to bury someone who is still alive? And we know that Jesus was dead from the biblical accounts in John chapter 19 and verses 31 through verse number 37. But I want us, as we think about this burial authenticates Jesus' death, notice, first of all, the claims of false religion. The claims of false religion. There's all kinds of claims that Jesus never really died on the cross of Calvary. And I think one of the best examples of this falsehood and this false teaching is found in the teaching of Islam. In the Quran, in the Shura, chapter 4, 157, it's claimed that no events surrounding the death of Jesus Christ ever occurred. Not the Last Supper, not him on the cross, not the crowns, not the thorns, not anything. Nothing about the death of Jesus Christ ever occurred. And the reason behind this is that without Jesus' death, there would be no reason for the resurrection. And so there's no difference between Christianity and any of the other world's religion without an empty tomb. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets us apart from all the other world religions. And I'm glad to report to you this morning that it's false and it's not true, that Jesus Christ did rise victoriously from the grave. It's a lie to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel includes his death, but also his burial, and thank God, his resurrection. And there's another theory that says this, that Jesus was crucified, but he never actually died on the cross. And secondly, this is called the swoon theory. The swoon theory is a theory that Jesus never really died on the cross, but that he was crucified on the cross. They don't doubt his crucifixion, and they say he came very close to death, and the Roman soldiers thought he might have died. It goes on to further tell us this, that after he was taken down off the cross by the soldiers and was laid in that tomb, the coolness of that tomb revived him. He then managed somehow, after being revived, to roll away that stone from inside the tomb. He managed to walk out of the tomb. He managed to appear to his disciples, making them think that he had risen from the dead. This swoon theory has been completely discredited. And thank God today that not too many people cling to the possibility of this swoon theory. Well, we find the claims of false religion. We find the claims of the swoon theory, but then notice, thirdly, the proof of Jesus' death. The proof of Jesus' death. So the events surrounding the death of Jesus Christ prove beyond any reasonable doubt that Jesus Christ actually died. And the events leading up to Jesus' death were incredibly intense and very challenging, and far beyond what anyone could have endured, even the God-man. The swoon theory falls quickly apart when you begin to think about these facts given to us. Jesus had undergone 6 different trials, 3 religious trials, 3 political trials. He'd been beaten, he'd been scourged, and his back was left raw. He had a crown of thorns that were platted upon his head. His had been crucified with nails driven into his hands and his feet. He hung on the cross for 6 hours, not only bleeding, but also, think about this, dehydrating. And a spear pierced his side just to prove that he was dead. John 19 and verse 34 tells us this. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Do you think with all the recordings of the 7 sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, if he was still alive when that soldier put that spear into his side, don't you think something would have been recorded here for us? But it was not recorded because he had already had gone on. He already had died. Think about this as well. He was tightly wrapped and left in a cold, damp tomb for three days. Surely, think about this, if he would not have been dead, that tomb being hewn out of a rock and sealed, no doubt he would have suffocated in that 3 days if he had not already been dead. So think about this. Could anyone in that condition revive themselves? Could the coolness of the tomb bring him back to life? Could it free him from those tight wrappings he was bound from head to toe, we would say today, perhaps like an Egyptian mummy? And after, if he could do that, could he walk on his pierced feet and single-handedly remove that very large stone that covered the tomb? And after all that, he still would have to get past the Roman guards that were set there. Believing that ridiculous theory of the swoon theory would require more faith than the faith that it takes to believe that Jesus Christ arose up out of the grave. Well, as we think about how the burial authenticates Jesus' death, we see the claims of false religion. We find that the false claims of the swoon theory. We find the proof of Jesus' death by what he went through. But then notice something else. We find, fourthly, the scriptural evidence. The scriptural evidence. We see scriptural evidence as to the burial of Jesus Christ. And before you make a statement something like this, well, Pastor, the Bible is a book written by men. It's full of fables and full of superstitions. I want you to consider there's two types of evidences. There's an internal evidence, and then there is an external evidence. And we understand this, that the internal evidence consists of statements within the Bible and its claim of its divine origin. I immediately think of the longest chapter of the Bible in Psalm 119. Boy, what a wonderful chapter of the Bible that is. We taught a Sunday school series on that. But then I immediately think of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Bible says this: all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In other words, it's God's breath, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or instruction in righteousness. A few of the other pieces of this evidence of the internal evidence of unity in the Bible is simply this: that the Bible is consistent in every detail from Genesis 1 all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. You have fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, and you have the powerful authority of God's Word. Well, in addition to the internal evidences, we've made mention of the external evidence that the Bible is God's Word. If you think about this for a moment, you think about the historical accuracy of the Bible. You think about the integrity of its human authors. We think about the Bible's indestructibility over all these hundreds of years. In our text, we see Joseph go to Pilate to beg for the body of Jesus Christ. Think about this now. This just wasn't a minor favor that Joseph was asking him. Oftentimes, in the case of treason for the Roman government or the ruling body did not allow a proper treatment of the bodies of the executed victim. Oftentimes, the body was put on a cross, or if they were executed, they were just left for dead. They were left for the dogs. They were left for the beasts. They were left just to rot and stink. So we find then that normally, a person who had committed treason, as they said Jesus did, would not have been allowed to come off the cross. Even a request from the victim's mother could have been rejected by the ruling leaders of that day. But here we find that Pilate went against what was normal for that day, and he willingly handed over the body of Jesus Christ to Joseph of Arimathea. I think there's some Bible scholars, and perhaps maybe I agree with this. This is really evidence that Pilate, although he permitted the death of Jesus, I believe in my heart that he genuinely thought Jesus Christ to be an innocent man. As a matter of fact, he spoke those words, but yet he fell prey to the religious leaders and the people of that day. Well, the first implication of the burial of Jesus Christ is that it authenticates Jesus' death. But then notice, secondly, the burial proved, number two, that God can still be trusted. That God can still be trusted. You know, if God is who he says he is, then there isn't any reason for us here today not to trust him. If he is eternal, and he is, and if he is sovereign, and thank God that he is, there's nothing out of his control. We like to quote oftentimes Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God," and we like that part, but here's where we concentrate on: to them who are called according to his purpose, or according to God's purpose. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1, Solomon says, to everything there is a season and a time and every purpose under heaven. I want you to understand this morning that in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, in your Christian faith, you're going to have to come to a point in your life when you decide for yourself that God is eternal and God is sovereign. And there's a time and purpose under heaven for everything, and to them that are called according to His purposes and not necessarily your purpose. There's something you're going to have to decide for yourself. I like the way it's written in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He, God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against this day. The proof and evidences of Jesus Christ, His death and His burial are all around us. And are you ready to receive them? Are you ready to acknowledge these proofs in your life? As with the death of Christ that we looked at last week, the burial proves that God can be trusted. You say, well, how can we say that it trusts Him? Because think about this, it fulfills another prophecy about Jesus Christ. You know, by the way, there are 324 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ perfectly in the New Testament. The chances of that happening with just 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled perfectly would be 1 times 10 to the 17th power. I think that's even a high number for Henry to figure out without his supercomputer on the Air Force Base. I'm simply saying this. First of all, He was to make His grave with the wicked. The Bible said He was to make His grave with the wicked. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse number 9 says this, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in His mouth. So when the Bible said He made His grave with the wicked, He's talking about having a place, a sign for Jesus. And there's two perspectives for you and I to consider today. The first one is man's view. The second one is God's view. And according to man, He was to make His grave alongside the two thieves. We could use the Bible term, the two wicked men that Christ hung in between on either side of Him. But according to God, the Bible said He was buried among the rich. And what an interesting contrast between these two. The first part indicates human intention. The second part indicates divine intervention. The Bible said He made, and we could add the word not His grave with the wicked, but we could add that word with the rich in His death. And although He was tried as a criminal and placed on the cross of Calvary, even though He was a man who knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I, God had a different plan for Him than the plan that man had for Him. The Bible said this, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Well, not only was He to make His grave with the wicked, notice that God made, secondly, an unexpected end. You know, Jesus' burial was different from the others in similar situations. The rich were the ones who were buried in rock tombs. The poor were buried in the ground. So it's pretty obvious which group Jesus belonged to. Do you think He belonged to the rich crowd, or did He belong to the poor crowd? In Matthew 8 and verse 20 and Luke 9 and verse number 58, the Bible states these words, and Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but get this, the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. If you think about it, most of the followers of Jesus Christ were not wealthy enough to afford a rock tomb. Now, as we study past the death of Christ, there seemingly were some ladies that were going along with the disciples, could help finance Paul and his journeys and some of the other journeys of the disciples as they preached the gospel. But in Christ's day, there probably was not too many people that had great wealth that followed Him. But guess what? God already knew that. As a matter of fact, He foreknew someone who would be rich enough to provide this tomb for Him. We read that Joseph placed Jesus Christ in his own tomb, one that had never had been used before. In Matthew 27 and verse 57, we find these words, When the even was come, there came a man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Jump down to verse number 60, it says this, and laid it in his own tomb, speaking about the body of Christ, which he, Joseph of Arimathea, had hewn out of a rock. Oh, by the way, his burial also shows us something else. Not only does it show that he was a poor man put into a rich man's tomb, but it shows us Jesus Christ's kingly and royal status. Why is that, you say, Pastor Carol? Why does that show him being buried in that tomb of his royal status? Well, back in the Old Testament days, we find that kings were only buried in a tomb where no one else had ever been laid to rest. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 16 and verse 14, it speaks about King Asa. And the Bible said, and they buried him in his own sepulchers, which he made for himself in the city of David. Well, because God made an unexpected end, we find thirdly that we need not doubt. We don't have to doubt. The burial of Jesus Christ proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can and should be trusted. The prophecy that's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 59 would be very difficult for you and I to understand apart from the fact of Jesus Christ's burial. His death doesn't cover that. His resurrection doesn't cover that. And one of the reasons we study the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ isn't only to verify his deity, which it does do that, by the way, but it also proves that our God is a faithful God. Now think about this as application for you and I today. If God is so faithful to see that the very smallest details of the prophecies concerning the burial of Jesus Christ are fulfilled exactly as he spoke it and spoke to the prophets that written down for us, why shouldn't you and I believe that he'll be faithful in every detail of our lives? If he keeps the promises of the prophecy, guess what? He's going to fulfill every promise he has made to you and I in his book as well. Well, I think the first implication of Jesus' burial is that it authenticates Jesus' death. The second implication of Jesus' burial is that it proved that God can be trusted. But notice, lastly, there's a third implication of Jesus' burial, his death and burial, and that is simply this. The burial tests our faith. His burial tests our faith. You know, God has always tested the faith of his children. I think of Job and the testing that he went through with his sheep and his children and his house and all that he had. I think about Abraham. He had his Isaac. I think about Jacob. He had his Bethel. I think about Moses. He had a rock. Think about David. David had his enemies. And I could go on and on, but time will not allow. We have our tests and our trials in our life today. But I'm reminded of this, of Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice, first of all, our commitment to Christ. In John chapter 19, in verse 38, we find these words. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus Christ. And then down in verse number 39 of John chapter 19, the Bible says this, as if it's just like an add-on. And it says, and there came also Nicodemus. So it was like Joseph was there, and John writing and said, oh, by the way, Nicodemus also came as well. And after hearing these passages in John 19 and understanding the character of these two men, of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who came to bury Jesus Christ, I think there's an important question that you and I have to ask ourselves today. And here it is. Am I ready to wholeheartedly commit to Christ? Am I, are you wholeheartedly ready to commit to Christ? You see, the burial of Jesus Christ made it necessary for Joseph of Arimathea. It was made it necessary for Nicodemus to evaluate their level of commitment to Jesus Christ. If you remember back from the scriptures up to this point, the Bible says and calls them secret disciples. In John 19 and verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Christ, get these words, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He believed in Christ just like Nicodemus did. But guess what? Joseph and Nicodemus, they believed in private. They believed silently. Remember even this, that Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness in John chapter 3 and verse number 2. And Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. And so we find that they believe in a way. They believed in a way of Jesus Christ that would not jeopardize their status as being moral, upright people, good Jewish citizens, and would not jeopardize their livelihood or their status in the community. But now, because of the death of Christ, they're at a divining point in their life. They're going to have to make some kind of choice, and they need to determine whether that their belief in Jesus Christ was more important to them than their reputation with other people. And my friend, they had a lot to lose, but guess what? They chose to risk it all on Jesus Christ. They chose to risk it on the one who said that he was God's son that was nailed to a cross and died. They chose to risk it all on him. Guess what? You and I have a choice to make as well. What are you going to choose today? Who are you going to choose to risk it all on? I'm reminded of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. And he says this to the nation of Israel, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. And it goes on and makes this fabulous, famous statement. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, we see their commitment to Christ, but then notice something else. Notice, secondly, the burial of Christ is important still today. The burial of Christ is still important today. You see, the unbelievers really haven't quit trying to dismiss the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And the reason is that recognizing his death and his burial, they'll have to admit their need to receive forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 says this, "For I delivered unto you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And so unbelievers are not going to do that. They're not going to admit that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scripture. Because if they do that, they must understand then that they are lost and they need to be saved. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Even today, Jesus' burial is still under attack. You say, Pastor, after all those years, is it still under attack? Yes, it is. Not by those who claim he never died, but by those who claim that his bones were still buried in a tomb discovered in Jerusalem in 1980. Let me give you an explanation of what I'm talking about. These people, these archaeologists, claim that they discovered the Jesus family tomb. Let me just say from the very beginning that I do not believe that. That is not the Jesus family tomb. They call it an ossuary. An ossuary is just the chest used to hold the bones of the dead. It was very common practice in the first century Jerusalem to do that, kind of like a family grave plot. They put everybody in the same ossuary. And the ossuary had written a phrase on it. It says, "Jesus, the son of Joseph." And it had other names written on the outside of it. They were Mary, Matthew, James, and Joseph. However, these claims are really intertwined with myths. They're intertwined with legends, creating a seemingly convincing argument if you don't turn to God's Word to look for the real answers. But this idea lacks any historical evidence, or let me say, biblical evidence. And this is one of the very rare occasions where we find that biblical scholars and secular scholars and archaeologists can agree. Most of them say that is not the ossuary where the bones of Jesus Christ are. As we close this one, you understand this, that the burial of Jesus Christ is important. It's more than just a speed bump between the crucifixion and the resurrection. If Jesus wasn't buried, guess what? He would not raise from the dead. It would mean literally, as Paul says, that our faith would be in vain. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. So the fact of the burial of Jesus Christ does three things for us today. It authenticates his death for our sins. It proves that God can be trusted. And lastly, just as it tested the faith of Joseph of Arimathea, it tests our faith as well. But what does it mean to you personally today? How can you apply this message personally to you? Number one, it may be time for you to come out of the closet and take a stand for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt. Perhaps you've been a secret disciple of Jesus Christ for many, many years. Just like Joseph of Arimathea. Just like Nicodemus was coming to Christ at night. But today, God is urging you to take that very courageous step. To commit to him full time, no longer being a secret disciple of Christ. And if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, perhaps today you might take that very bold step to ask Christ to save you as one man did today already. Believing this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Here's the fact. The choice is yours. I can't make these choices for you. You have to make them for yourself. Would you be willing to surrender your all to Christ? Would you be willing this morning to trust in Christ as your personal Savior? Let's pray.